Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
I love to be in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are here. We recognize your presence. And we're so honored to be a part of your program for the world. Take these words tonight and may they become like arrows and darts that strike to the very heart of those of us who are hungry for more, hungry for the good things of God. Thank you for this opportunity of being here, Father, and we ask that these next few moments will be blessed in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. It's an honor to be back in Jackson, Mississippi, and to share. I go back a long way with this congregation. I mean, a very long way. That means that I'm older than dirt, but what can I say? It's good to be back and to share and to see that God is blessing in incredible ways in your midst. For those of you who don't know me, I was a member of the first graduating class of Oral Roberts University in Tulsa. In my last year in school, I formed a music group called Living Sound, and God sent us to the world. We traveled in approximately 70 countries, everywhere declaring the gospel, and the goodness of God was there. In more recent times, my first effort at evangelism was through music, and my group Living Sound became, well, famous in some parts of the world. We ended up singing for the Pope. We did a special concert for him, and we saw some unusual things happen. But in recent days, I've allowed the music to slip away, and other people are doing that. And my call, very basically, came in Johannesburg, South Africa, 30 years ago, when I was praying in the back room, getting ready to go out and preach to the audience. Place was full. And Jesus came in the room. And he said, I'm going to send you to the unreached peoples of the world, people who know nothing about me. If you'll trust me and be obedient, I will protect you. And that was simply it. It was a call to go where no one else wanted to go. And so that's where I spend my time. I'm traveling in times and areas of great danger. But I'll tell you one thing. I am safer in the will of God in Baghdad, Iraq, than you are in Jackson, Mississippi, out of the will of God. That's the way that works. And if I commit to serve him, he's committed to take care of me. And I wrote a book on angels about 20 years ago. And I have a feeling when we get to heaven, we're going to meet some of our guardian angels, and I hope mine are not angry at all the places that I dragged them. You never know about that. We'll find out. But right now, we're doing some major things in the Middle East. My son Jason leaves on Wednesday next week to move past the Middle East, actually to Burma and to China. We're doing some things there that are really quite important. Right now, we are treating and helping refugees in Aleppo, You're watching that on your television screen every day. The Russians have just blown out eastern Aleppo. We're in the middle of that, feeding refugees and giving food and succor and help and uplifting in every way we can. And God is protecting us. We're also involved, and I wanted to make you aware of the fact that in Burma, Burma's been a communist nation for the last how many years? Just recently, they've begun to get some amount of freedom, and we're in the middle of it, endeavoring in every way to open and get people to respond to Jesus. They're Buddhists there, and it's harder to lead a Buddhist to Jesus, one of the missionaries said, than it is to pull the eye tooth out of a tiger, and I imagine that's a bit of a problem. So anyway, that's part of what we're doing. And we have 840 active students in our Bible college in Burma right now, preparing for ministry. And we're getting ready to add another 1,000 students to their roll. And we're preparing curriculum for them. And my ministry wrote a Bible study course, 300 hours, taking some of the great teaching of some of the greatest leaders across the charismatic world, and we've put it on the ground in Burma, in their language, in the Bamar language. We also have it in China, in the Mandarin language. And it's amazing to watch young people get excited about serving the Lord. We're about to build a new church building in Burma. The cost of it's somewhere in the neighborhood of $62,000, but it's the first one in that area and is reaching a huge group of people, and we're honored by the Lord to have that opportunity. God is doing a new thing in the earth. Let me tell you some of the things that happened to me, and I can only take a minute here because my time is short. Last time I was in Iraq, I was called by the leader of our ministry over there who works in the camps. We're just 40 miles from ISIS. That's where we work. And this young man was in the Peshmerga. The Peshmerga are the best fighting men in the Middle East outside of Israel. These guys are good. And they have now begun to align with us in chasing ISIS out of Mosul. And ISIS will be out of Mosul probably in the next 2 to 3 weeks. You can follow it in your television viewing. But there's a change coming. And with things changing in America, there's some big changes coming over there. This young man asked if he could talk to me. And I said, fine. We met in a Muslim hotel in Erbil, the capital of Kurdistan. We sat at a table, and everybody in the place was Muslim. And he said, I'd like to tell you what's been happening to me. I said, please do. I was just telling Pastor Joel before the service. He said, about 3 weeks ago, I was doing guard duty with ISIS. He said, It's a horrific task. He said they come screaming across the desert in the dark of night, cursing in foul Arabic and trying to psychologically scare everybody. He said, I made up my mind I would never empty the magazine on my AK-47. I will always leave one bullet left. And I said, what's that for? He said, that's for me. I will not allow them to capture me. But he said, 3 weeks ago, I was doing guard duty, dead tired, 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, I went and laid on my mattress out on the desert, and I had a dream. He said, in the dream, I saw a beautiful creature, brilliant with light, appear in the dream, and he walked over to me and took my hand and led me over a hill in the dream down to a beautiful oasis. He said about 3-4 nights later, that same being came to another dream I had, and this time it was a little boy and a little girl, and I was holding both of them in my hands, and we walked over the hill and down to the oasis. But he said, 4 days ago, and that was 4 days before I was there with him, he said, we chased ISIS out of a new village. He said, they are deadly in leaving IEDs behind when they evacuate a village. They'll try to blow up everybody who follows them in. And he said, the captain told me to go and check a certain house. He said, I walked over to the house. He said, I reached my hand out to open the door. And he said, all of a sudden, this beautiful being that had been in my dream was standing beside me. And he reached out and he took my hand. And he said, don't open that door. He said, I backed away. An hour later, two young men came to that village or to that house, opened the door, and were blown into eternity. And he sat there with tears in his eyes. He said, sir, what's going on? I said, do you have anybody praying for you? He said, yes. My sister has just become a Christian, and she's praying every day for me. I said, that's your problem. What you've been seeing is angels, and you're not going to get away from them as long as your sister's praying. So I said, you better make up your mind what you're going to do. He said, well, what can I do? I said, how about accepting Jesus? He said, how do I do that? I said, let's do it right now. And in the middle of the Muslim hotel with the waiters and waitresses doing all their stuff, we bowed our heads. He raised his, after the prayer was done, he raised up his head with a big smile on his face. 3 days later, he sent me a message in Tulsa where he lived. He said, tell Terry that I'm now a follower of Jesus. I want to tell you folks, we're hearing so much negative stuff on television about what's going on over there, but I'll tell you something else. We've got a God who understands and is in control of what's going on everywhere in the world. Do you believe that? I believe that. And we're serving that God. And there's a revival coming to Islam so big that any of us had any idea how big it's going to be, it would blow our circuits. But I tell you, when Jesus starts appearing in a certain area of the world, and he does it over and over, 90% of people getting born again in the Middle East right now are having encounters with Jesus. Now, why is he showing up there? Because God's got a plan. That's why I'm there. That's why I'm on the ground. Because we're about to partake in a harvest so big that if I could even understand it, would probably wouldn't even try to do it. But God's got us there, and we're going to continue to do what God is calling us to do. That's a little bit about what I do, but I've got a word for you from the Lord. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. And I'm going to ask the guys who are doing the sound. We're going to a message called Grace. And I want to talk a little bit about the subject of grace. By the way, I've got two new books with me. My life story, The Storm Chaser, the Terry Law story, is here. I have written a new book on ISIS. It's the hardest book I've ever written in my life. It's there. It's amazing the incursions that ISIS is making in America. We've got to open our eyes and find out what's going on. And the information is there. It's in a book at the back. You can check it out on your way out. But I want to turn you to Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Very simple verse, just one verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That is a profound statement. I was reading this sometime, maybe two and a half years ago, and it was natural for me to look at part of it. Jesus increased in wisdom, all right? He grew up, and in his manhood, he gained wisdom. He certainly gained stature because he began as a little baby in Bethlehem, and he grew up, so he increased in stature. But the last one, I couldn't believe it. I had to look at it and look at it and look at it. And he increased in wisdom and stature, and listen to the last one, and in favor. The word favor in Greek is the word for grace, charis. Jesus increased in grace. How in the world could he do that if he was the Son of God? The theological implications of this are overwhelming. But when he laid aside his divinity and became subject to being a man, there were hindrances in that manhood, and Jesus needed to grow in grace. Whoa. Can I ask you a question? If Jesus needed to grow in grace, how about you? That was not a very loud amen. I'll maybe ask it one more time. If Jesus needed to increase in grace, how about you? This started me on a journey. I'm in the middle of a book on grace right now. I'm studying it. I'm overwhelmed with the power of it. But I've learned some things about grace, and one of the startling facts of grace in the Bible is that it appears that those of us who are following God operate in different levels of grace. Now, let me say this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are born again, and you are in the grace of God. Would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. That grace is yours. It's mine. God has given to every man a measure of faith. Now, however, in our lives, we operate in different ways on using the grace of God. That's why you have strange phrases in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's possible to quench God's grace. It's possible to stifle it. It's possible to move out of the grace of God. These are startling statements. And one of the passions of my life, and I have to say this very honestly before you tonight, one of the passions of my life is my absolute commitment to grow in grace. If it's possible to grow in grace, and this verse says it is, then how do I grow in grace? That's my big question. But first of all, I want to make my point. We've got some scriptures. And I'm going to ask the guys to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 33, if you would, please. And look at this carefully with me. I'm going to give you a series of scriptures, and we can go through each one. Here's one. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. This was an added amount of grace that they hadn't had before. But if there's a great grace, there's got to be a lesser grace. You understand? It's quite simple when you look at it. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 6:1. Look at it carefully. We then, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Would you open that for me, sir? Thank you. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Must be possible if Paul says don't do it. The next verse, 2 Corinthians 8:7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, what is that grace? That grace is defined as giving by Paul in that chapter. Wow. He says, abound in this grace. That's an incredible thought. You and I can abound. We can grow. Another verse, Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not frustrate or nullify the grace of God. You can frustrate and nullify the grace of God. That's scary, but it's true. And it's in your Bible as it's in mine. Now, the next one is my favorite book, or my favorite verse on grace in the entire Bible, and that's 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace. Everybody say all grace.
All grace.
I can't hear you. Say it again.
All grace.
God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of grace for every good work. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that has seven superlatives in the verse like this one. What is a superlative? A superlative is when you have all or every. That's what it means. It means more than everybody else. Now, so let's examine. You can't say more in one verse in the Bible on grace. Look at it. God is able to make all grace abound. That's the first one. Toward you, that you always, that's the second one. Having all sufficiency, that's the third one. In all things, that's the fourth one. May have an abundance, that's the fifth one. And then for every good work, that's the sixth one. And I missed one somewhere, but it's in there. There's seven of them. Wow. How many of you would like to have God make all grace abound toward you? Oh, Lord. Amen. The prayer, the passion of my heart. Now, okay, this is pretty simple. If we need more grace, and I think most of us admit that we do, the basic question here is, where does it come from? How do you get more? One verse describes this very well. I love the way James says it in his book, James 4:6. James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a way to get more grace. Only one way. Only one way. God resists. How many of you, I don't want to be proud. How about you? Not if God's going to resist me. No way in the world. God resists pride. It's a stench in his nostrils. But he goes on and says, but he gives grace to the humble. How do we humble ourselves? That's the question tonight. Because I want to grow in grace as you do. And I want to suggest to you, and do not, I don't want to be conclusive here and say that I figured out all the ways to be humble, because I haven't. In fact, my wife tells me that I need to be a lot more humble than I am. But I believe that there are three ways that I can identify, and there's probably a lot of other ways added on there, but there are three ways by which we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I believe the first principle, and they all have the word giving in them, I believe that we humble ourselves through thanksgiving. We humble ourselves through forgiving. And we humble ourselves, thirdly, by giving itself. Let me talk about those for just a moment tonight. One of the beautiful messianic psalms that talks, David's talking about Jesus. And he writes and says in verse 2, of that Psalm 42. I think you can find it on the list there somewhere. You are fairer, speaking of Jesus, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. When did Jesus manifest the grace that God poured on his lips? Remember when the Sadducees and Pharisees said to the soldiers, go and get this man Jesus? And they went to try to get him and bring him, and they came without him. And the Pharisees said, why didn't you get him? And they said very simply, no man ever spoke like this man. I remember my group, Living Sound, did two crusade meetings with Billy Graham in South Africa back in the 70s. In a crusade in Durban, South Africa, and in Johannesburg, South Africa as well. I remember there'd been a national scandal hit the press, and Billy Graham was asked by the South African press about a particular situation. I stood and I watched him handle it. And I had to say that I had never seen that kind of a manifestation of humility and pure humility before the press and the world. And I said to myself, God, teach me how to talk like that. Teach me how to talk like that. There's something about Thanksgiving, friends, about the very subject of Thanksgiving that demands Thanksgiving coming from your heart to the Lord. Did you know that in the New Testament Koine Greek, there is only one word for thank you and to have grace? They mean the same thing. Many of your translations are changed and mixed up, and they look like they're saying something else. But the fact of the matter is, in the original Koine Greek of the New Testament, the word thank you is the same word as to have grace. In other words, if our response to God for the good things he does for us is one of thanksgiving back to him for what he's done, then we are walking in grace. The thanksgiving connects immediately into the subject of grace. In all the Romance languages, it's all there. In French, thanks be to God, grâce, grace, a Dio. In Italian, I'm not sure here. I better not say that one. What is the next one? Spanish, or no, grazie in Italian. And the Spanish is gracias. Every one of them is based on the word grace. Why? Because grace and thank you are the same thing. And it is so important that we learn. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Let's go to Colossians 3, 15 and 16. I want to look at this carefully. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Everybody say, be thankful. Do you know that other translations say, and have grace? Because it means the same thing. And be thankful, or have grace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Other translations say, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that powerful? There's something that God loves about thanksgiving coming out of your mouth and mine. There's another verse here. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a powerful one as well. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. What does salt do for food? Brings out the flavor. And that's what grace does in your conversation. It brings out the flavor of what you're trying to say. And when you turn the blessings of God and say to those who talk to you about them, this is God's hand, and give God the credit for it, That builds grace in your life. I tell you, a long time ago I learned, I wrote a book on the power of praise and worship back in 1995. It sold 200,000 copies around the world. And one thing I learned in that book, especially in the area of Thanksgiving, I learned that there's nothing that builds faith like Thanksgiving. If you come to God and you are asking Him for something and you need it desperately, I suggest you do what I've done. I sat down some many years ago and I wrote on a piece of page or a piece of paper 10 things that God had done in my life that were miraculous. I wrote them down one after the other. And I'll tell you one thing. If you run into a situation that's as big as a mountain and you don't know how you're going to get through it, nothing will get your faith ready to believe for God than going through the 10 things He's already done, and your heart tells you while you're reading the list, the God that did this is the God that's going to do this now. Somebody say praise the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. You may forget everything else I'm saying tonight. Don't forget this, please. Take time to sit down and create a Thanksgiving list, because that is how you build grace into your life. Point number two. Thanksgiving creates grace. That's a way we humble ourselves. The next point by which we humble ourselves is in the subject of forgiving. And I will tell you now that this is a subject most people don't want to think about. This is probably the most important step for many of us in receiving more grace from God. And some of us are on the verge of absolute miracles, but the one thing that keeps holding us back is forgiveness. Let me illustrate this as best I can. One of my favorite authors, a good friend before she passed, was Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie wrote a book called The Hiding Place. In it, she tells the story of being born and raised in Holland in the first half of the 20th century, as Adolf Hitler was growing in power across the border from Holland in Germany. Her father loved Jewish people, and he built a fake wall in his home, and they called it the hiding place. And right in the middle of the war, they had 9 Jewish people living in their house, in a hiding place in the house, and nobody knew it was there, until a friend turned them over to the Germans, and they were sent to concentration camps in Germany. Corrie talks about how horrible it was. She and her sister Betsy were placed in a concentration camp. Hitler finally had them sent to Ravensbrück, which was one of the most horrible concentration camps for women that Hitler had created. They were made to shower naked before German SS soldiers. The guard at the shower door would take their clothes and gaze on their nakedness. The war ended. Betsy died in prison, but Corrie was released, and she wanted to help the people of Germany, and so she tells this story. I read it to you verbatim. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man that had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had ever seen. And since that time, and suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face, he came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people of Holland that you need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I strained to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current of love sprang into my heart for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it was not in my forgiveness any more than in our goodness, but it is in the forgiveness of Jesus. That's one of the most powerful messages on forgiveness I've ever heard. That book changed an entire nation in Holland. There's some scripture verses now in Ephesians 4 I want to look at carefully. They should be on our list at the back. Look at these very carefully, if you would, for the next few minutes. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now here is what bothers the Holy Spirit, apparently. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The verse there that really drove like an arrow into my heart was verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I went to the Greek to study what that word, grieve the Holy Spirit, really meant. And it was powerful what I discovered. An explosive truth. The Greek word that denotes the pain or the grief of the Holy Spirit can only be experienced between two people who deeply love each other. It's the word used of a husband or wife when they find out that their spouse has been unfaithful. It means shocked, devastated, hurt, wounded, grieved. My. Your lack of forgiveness can stop the Holy Spirit in your life. There's something unbelievably powerful here. The Holy Spirit is deeply in love with us. The Holy Spirit longs for us. He thinks about us, desires to be close to us. And this is what grieves him: unforgiveness, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. There are people sitting listening to me right now who, in the back of your mind, are angry at someone. You've been unable to tear up the IOU. You don't want to do it. But if it's there, you got to do something with it because it's hindering the Holy Spirit in your life. Nothing can be said that is more powerful than this in terms of our walk with the Spirit. Forgiveness, most of us feel We're not sufficiently bothered by our own unforgiveness, and I've been among that group. But when God started opening this to me and I realized how passionate I was for the Holy Spirit, I said, God, I cannot hold this anymore. And in one situation after another, I've had to go and make restitution, say words that have to be said, and sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world to do it. Let me suggest something to you. You have not forgiven someone unless you are actively praying for God to bless them. Boy, that was no amen at all. That's a fact. If you can't pray for them and ask God to bless them, then you're holding something inside and you haven't forgiven. A friend of mine wrote a book on forgiveness, and I was overwhelmed by the power of the book. He tells a story at the end of the book on a lady who was in a car accident. She'd been hit by a drunken driver when she was about 21. And the damage in her body was impossible to fix completely. And she died, or not she died, but she lived on in a crippled condition. She had to give up her driver's license. She couldn't move so she could see through the rearview mirror. There's several things wrong with her. And pastor's wife saw her in the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night and asked her a simple question. She said, have you ever forgiven the man that hit you in a drunken condition? Have you ever prayed for him? She said, yes, I have. The pastor's wife went on and said, well, why don't you right now ask God to bless him incredibly right where he is right now, and let's see what happens. She bowed down, prayed the prayer. All of a sudden, her limbs began to burn all over. The crippled condition began to straighten out. She sat there on that chair, and she was totally healed by the power of God right there in the service. There's power in this. Now, my final point. There's so much more I could say on each of these. I could preach an hour on each of them, but I want to get to the final point, and that is the third way to humble ourselves. Number one is what? Number one is thanksgiving. Number two is what?
Forgiving.
And number three is giving itself. I'm going to go now to some scriptures in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They should be on the PowerPoint. 2 Corinthians 8. Notice verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. Oh, here we got it. Bang, right up front. He talks about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We're going to find out what that grace was in a moment. But here's what the grace did. In a great trial of affliction, speaking of the church in Jerusalem that was going through a famine, he said they're having a great trial of affliction. And he said, but the church in Macedonia was also going through affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. The people in Macedonia said, we want to bless Jerusalem. He said, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Paul didn't want to take the money, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Wow, powerful words. I love that phrase, for I bear witness that according to their ability. What is your ability in giving? When you sit there and the need is presented, whatever pastor talks to you about, You can sit there and think, well, what can we afford? That's giving according to our ability. But he says, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. You know when you tap into grace? You tap into grace the minute you realize you can't afford it. But the Spirit of God is saying, do it anyway. Do you know how embarrassing it is to give a gift that you can't afford to pay? That is humbling. And so often in the kingdom of God, when an opportunity is there, and we sit and we think about it, we say, well, we can afford this and we'll put this in the offering plate. But God is saying and asking for more. I want to illustrate this with one short story from my own life, then I'm done. I was in Canada. I'm a Canadian by birth. Born in Saskatchewan, grew up in Alberta. And I was in Bible college there, 19 years of age, in Edmonton, Alberta. And a pastor in the church where I attended stood up one Sunday morning, and they had a missionary they wanted to send back to Kenya. The pastor said, how many of you would like to designate $100 to pay for the airfare for the missionaries to get back to Africa? The church was large, about 800, and I was sitting up in the balcony, and I knew all the guys with the money in the church. And in my supercilious Pharisaical way, I was looking over the balcony down at all the guys with the money. And I'm saying, come on, Johnny March, you can afford this. Come on. And I was going point by point and telling them, put up your hand. And all of a sudden, I had the strangest feeling. Started here in the top of my head, and it started going down the back of my neck. And I said, oh, no, Lord, not me. They can afford it. I can't afford it. I kid you not. I was in Bible college, and I had $103 in the bank. The pastor had asked for $100. Now, here's the issue for me. It was in February. And I had to take a bus to go to Bible school every morning. I had to drive on the bus for over an hour to walk and drive the 6 miles. And I knew if I ran out of money for bus tickets, I'd be walking in 40 below zero temperatures. Oh, all of a sudden it becomes clear. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And there was nothing cheerful about that giving. None at all. I said, God, I'm going to put my hand up once. If he doesn't see it the first time, I'm not putting it up again. And I shot my hand up. I said, thank you, Terry. I see that hand up in the balcony. The plate came along, and I threw it on the plate. Just like I knew, Wednesday I ran out of money. I went into the chapel to pray because I didn't want to walk 6 miles in the snow. Someone to this day, I'll never know who, slipped an envelope. No, nobody knew about this. Under my arm, and I opened it up, and there were $53 in there. It allowed me to go to my father's church, who pastored a couple hundred miles south, and he asked me to preach that next Sunday. So, I preached for my father. At the end of the service, Sunday night, we had a rancher in the church who had 500 Hereford, purebred Hereford cattle. He came over to the church, over to the house that we lived in by, beside the church, knocked on the door, and my father invited him in, and he walked up to me and he said, "Here, God told me to give you these," and he gave me three $100 bills. Now, just a moment. I had no idea that that man, that rancher, would change the rest of my life. He asked me to come and work for him the next summer, which I did. And as I worked with him on the ranch, Oral Roberts came to Edmonton for a healing crusade in the hockey arena in downtown Edmonton. I begged some time off to go and watch Oral Roberts. I'd never seen him before. And that night, as I was walking out of the crusade, there was a table advertising a new university in Tulsa called Oral Roberts University. I stopped, picked up the brochure, and read it, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. I heard it clearly for the first time. And he said, "I want you to go to that school." I dropped that paper like it was a hot potato. I didn't have money for that. I was making $50 a week. And it was how many thousands of dollars a semester? No way to do it. I drove home that night, tears rolling down my cheeks. I said, "God, if I tell my little church that I'm going to ORU, they'll all think I'm crazy." And I fought the Lord on this for a month. But one night, I gave in. I said, "God, I can't do this anymore." And the next morning, Ed and I were laying a new line of fence, and I was digging holes with a post hole auger for a fence. He was lifting a fence post out of the truck. And I said, "Ed, yesterday in Edmonton, the Lord spoke to me, and I made up my mind I'm going to go to Oral Roberts University to become a student." He was lifting a post out of the truck, and he dropped it. I thought he dropped it on his toe. His eyes filled with tears. He said, "Terry, get in the truck." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Get in the truck." I climbed in the truck. We drove a couple of miles across the prairie, stopped on a hill. We got out, walked up a little crest of a hill. He said, "See that spot over there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I was working with his prized bull called Aurora." He said, "I was in the field with Aurora a month ago, and an angel of the Lord appeared to me and said, 'Terry Law is going to Oral Roberts University, and when he makes up his mind to go, I want you to make sure that you take care of everything it takes for him to go.'" I was 19. I didn't want to walk 6 miles through 40 below weather. But you know what? Angels watch what we do with our money. That's why the angel came to Cornelius and said, "Your prayers and your alms, your giving has come up as a memorial in heaven." Praise God. Excuse me. How do we grow in grace? We offer thanksgiving to the Lord. Everybody say thanksgiving. We forgive one another for the things that are wrong. Forgiveness, let's say that, forgiving. And the final one is giving. Three avenues to grace. And I'll guarantee, if you follow the Holy Spirit in any of those areas, His grace will overwhelm you. God is waiting for us to humble ourselves because he wants to lift us up. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be your children, to hear your voice, and to go where you send us. I thank you for this moment in this service, and for those who are sitting here and thinking about someone they need to forgive. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're sitting out there and the Holy Spirit is saying, this is what I want you to say to so-and-so, I want you to make right and get things solved. How many people are sitting here this evening and God's talking to somebody, to you about somebody in your life? Would you raise your hands up throughout the room? Yes. I see hands going up everywhere. Join me in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you have forgiven me the immense load of my sin. And I tear up the IOU. And right now, I forgive. Name the name quietly to yourself. Say it again. I forgive. And I ask you to pour out blessing on their lives. And I ask for restitution in our lives and a miracle from heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.